Well, I'm excited to kind of get into a new series we're going to start this weekend. We've been spending a bunch of time in the book of James, and I want to finish the book of James here throughout the rest of the summer. And so we're going to shift the title of the series a little bit because the conversation James is having shifts a little bit. So this new series we're doing is called God's Kind of Wisdom, and as you go from kind of chapter 3 forward in the book of James, James talks a lot about this and a lot about how God's thinking and God's mind and God's truth is to affect and to kind of permeate kind of every aspect of how we would think and what we would do. So if you got a Bible, grab it. We're in James chapter 3. This is on the app and, of course, your phone if you want to use it. But we're going to look at verse 13 through 18 this weekend. So let me just read it for you, and then we'll frame it up a little bit. So this is what he says. He says, "If you're wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness." So James says some incredible things. We're going to kind of pull them apart, but let me frame this up for a second. So this, again, the book of James is written to people who are being persecuted and being prosecuted. These are new followers of Jesus who, when they became followers of Jesus, kind of lost their previous life. They lost their incomes, they lost their family, they lost their synagogue, and they became persecuted by actually the Jewish leadership. The most famous persecutor was a guy named the Apostle Saul. Actually, he wasn't an apostle yet. He became the Apostle Paul, but a guy named Saul. And Saul was going around the ancient world and he was persecuting new Christians, even executing them or martyring them. And so these people had seen their loved ones go through that. They'd seen people be arrested, seen people be persecuted. And then the Roman government was prosecuting them. They were the law of the land, and so they're getting thrown in jail, and the Colosseum and all that kind of stuff was happening to these people. So these people are in very desperate situations, right? They're undergoing a lot of injustice. They're literally sometimes in life and death situations. They have degrees of PTSD because you might have seen your dad or mom or whoever killed in front of you. And so there's a lot of emotional trauma. And then there is almost certainly a financial desperation. If you lose your house and your home and your job and your contacts, you're in very difficult financial straits. So they are in very tough circumstances, and their life is generally in a very difficult position. And this is what happens. When we are in tough circumstances, there is always a lot of confusion in times like that. And there's always a ton of opinions that come at us. People will have opinions about what we did or didn't do, or should have done or shouldn't have done, or should do or shouldn't do. And it's always a confusing time. And that's what they're living through. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of opinion. And they're sorting through what should they lock onto and how should they start to bring order, so to say, back into their lives. Now, I would say this, that this is a point where we can really relate to the people that James is writing to. Because we also, when we go through difficult times, just fill in your blank of what makes the time difficult. Those times are confusing. It's confusing for our relationship with God. Like, why am I here? What am I supposed to do? Why I'm here? And it's confusing in our relationship with each other. And a ton of opinions flood in. So we are unique in human history because we have access to more opinion and thought than any other people group at any other time in the history of the planet. We just call it the internet, and we call it ChatGPT. Like, but we're used to it. But if I want input or I have a question about my life, I can get literally millions, if I wanted them, opinions and options about what I should do and how I should navigate a difficult and confusing time. So it's into that setting that James is writing. And what's happening is as these people are going through these difficult, painful, and confusing times, all of these opinions are coming in. And some of those opinions are counter to what God says. And so they're wrestling with that. They're like, do I trust God or do I not trust God? Because some of these opinions are calling in the goodness of God. You say that God loves you and that Jesus loves you and died for you, but man, your life is miserable. You say that he trusts you and he came to bring you life and life to the fullest. Jesus says that in John 10:10. But is this the life? And this is the life to the fullest of what you want? And so those opinions are coming in. People are being tempted to doubt the goodness and the wisdom of God because they're looking at their life and saying, my life isn't working right now. Like I put my faith in Jesus to follow him, and I didn't get prosperity and health and wellness. I got persecution and prosecution, and my life fell apart. Like, this was not my desired outcome of what's going on right now. And I don't know if it's worth it. Like, is it worth the pain? Is it worth the loss and the isolation? So they're wrestling with all of these things. And it's a very difficult time in their life. And this is what happens to us too when we go through this. I put this in my notes. I said this, one of the biggest reasons people walk away from God's truth is because God's truth did not produce their desired outcome. And I'll be honest with you, I have this conversation a lot. People who followed Christ, trusted in God's word, participated with God's people, and then they'll drift away or they'll walk away. And when I go to ask them that question, they'll say, well, I heard this guy on TikTok. I talked to this life coach person. I did this. I did the other thing. And they'll have all of these opinions that raise all these questions about God. Those questions usually have answers and rebuttals. So in the course of that conversation, I'm able to give some answers and rebuttals to those questions. And what I have found again and again and again and again is when you kind of work through all of the opinions and you work through all of the weeds of the conversation, what you get down to is a person would look and say, I asked God for this, and the desired outcome didn't happen, so I don't know that I trust God anymore. I lived this way. I lived in purity, or I lived in devotion, or I lived a life of sacrifice, and the desired outcome didn't happen, like what I wanted in life didn't happen. I'm not sure that all of that sacrifice was worth what I did. And so it's a temptation that's kind of ageless. It's the same thing and wrapped in a different package that the people in James are wrestling with. And it's the same thing that you and I would wrestle with. And what they're trying to figure out is, what should I do with that? There's like a group of opinions or a type of wisdom, what the Bible's going to call an earthly wisdom, that would tell me to get up, give it up, or modify it. Like, Jesus didn't mean this. He only meant like 70% of that. To question wisdom, to question the truth of Christ. Like, that's a camp that I could kind of settle into. Versus the other side of what James was writing, especially in the first three chapters, of having faith, locking into truth, enduring difficult times, letting God do a big work in our life. And in the middle of pain, in the middle of confusion, they're wrestling with this just like we would wrestle with it as well. So what James does to help them with this, and through scripture to help us, is he starts to clarify and delineate between these two ways of thinking. And what you see when you read this passage is you see there's kind of like two options or two types of wisdom. And I call the first one an earthly wisdom. And so he says, listen, when you see things that are rooted in an earthly wisdom, they're gonna be like things about jealousy and selfishness and disorder and evil. So there's an option when you're confused to walk away from trusting God and trusting his truth and even trusting his people and just long for the life that somebody else has. And say, instead of enduring hardship, I'm just gonna go for that. There's an option of selfishness. Instead of like I'm sharing my life and we are bearing this burden together, I'm just gonna find my truth and live my best life. Like there's that option. There's disorder. So I'm gonna do whatever makes me feel better in this 10-minute window. And my life is gonna become chaotic. Other people's lives are chaotic, but they seems like they're the life of the parties and they tell me what a good time they have. And then there's an evil or there's decisions I'm making that are cutting against the clear directive of God's word. And that option is being presented to these people that James is writing to. They're in a different place. They're scattered among the nations, so they're in a different place. And they're like, maybe I should, their life is better than my life and they don't have God in it. Maybe I should just do my thing and like live for the moment. Maybe I should just lock on to whatever erases the pain and the angst for a minute. And they seem happier or more fun and they are doing everything anti what the scripture says. Maybe I should do that as well. And so I've kind of categorized that into like an earthly wisdom. It's an option. The other option that James is going to kind of spell out for us is what I categorize as a godly wisdom or a Christ-centered wisdom. And you'll see that he looks at this wisdom. He said, this wisdom has some characteristics. This wisdom is defined by purity. It's defined by peace and gentleness and mercy and sincerity. And so he's like, another way to do this is kind of the way that he had been instructing people in the first three chapters. He's like, we could lock on deeper to our faith and be more devoted to following Jesus and more devoted to allowing his life and love to affect us and then us to affect the people around us. We could be peaceful and gentle. So when our enemies attack us, we could respond peacefully. When people are persecuting and prosecuting us, we could have gentle responses in those ways. We could be merciful. We could pray for the forgiveness of our enemies in the same way that Jesus prayed for the forgiveness of his. And there's a sincerity to it. I'm not performing. I'm not trying to impress anybody. I'm doing this kind of out of a pure place in my heart. So these are the kind of the two things that we wrestle with. Am I gonna just kind of lock into what I titled an earthly wisdom, or am I gonna lock into a godly wisdom? How am I gonna navigate this like this time of confusion and these painful circumstances? So I wanna talk to you about this weekend. I just wanna like work this a little bit. And I want us to push into it some and understand like these two options and then talk about like how that shows up in our heart and how it shows up in our life. Okay, so let's talk about this earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom today is a very, very interesting thing for us because we have access to so much information. And so we are unique in human history. And by the way, it's gonna amplify here with AI coming on. I don't think AI is evil. I just think it's different. And it's going to amplify our access to information. Elon Musk said that what's going to happen with AI is every human being is going to have genius level intelligence. Because all we have to do is ask the computer and we can find all those details or do all of that math or understand those calculations. And so part of it's going to be awesome, and then part of it is going to amplify, so to say, our access to information. Now here's the deal with this that I think we need to be aware of. I wrote it down this way. Earthly wisdom is often disguised as information. And so what happens in our culture today, and I'm like this, we're all like this, if you are educated or you have the degrees or you have the information and you're the expert, we tend to defer to you. And so we tend to look and say, God's word says this and this, but my counselor said this and this, and they are a licensed counselor. God's word says this and this, but my professor says this and this, and he has a PhD. God's word says this and this, but when I looked up those claims on chat, it kind of gave me some counter arguments to it. And so I don't know, everybody thinks. We kind of forget that chat is programmed to give us certain answers. So everybody thinks. And we'll defer to information, and we'll defer to the experts. That is not to say that information is wrong. It is to say that information does not equal wisdom. Information is rooted in raw data. And we can get raw data, like nobody literally in human history has been able to get raw data. It's actually great. It's very, very helpful. But information is not wisdom, because wisdom is not information. Wisdom is the insightful application of truth, okay? Now, let me give you a simple and silly illustration, but you'll remember it. So I borrowed from my friend, who's a doctor, I borrowed one of their medical books on spine surgery. So this book is full of information. And I looked through it a little bit before I came up to teach this weekend. I looked mostly at the pictures because I thought they were fascinating. There's some real surgical pictures in here. And I read some of the information, and I even understand some of the information. Like I understand some of the words. I looked a couple up. So I would say this, if you let me have this book for about 2 weeks, I'm pretty confident, because I'm a decently smart person, I'm fairly confident that I could recite back to you the information in this book, right? I have information. The question is, could I perform spinal surgery, right? I give you a discount, totally discount it, right? But could I, and I am a doctor, so I'm just saying, like could I perform spinal surgery? If I don't take the information, and if I never walk into a surgical suite, if I don't do my residency, if I don't do my fellowship, if I'm not mentored by other doctors who have done thousands of spinal surgeries, I can't take the information and turn it into wisdom. It's two different things. Ready? And if I was going to trust my life to someone, if I was going to entrust my child's life to someone, I would not entrust their life to the person who had the information. I would entrust their life to the person who had the wisdom, right? They're just different things. And in our culture today, wisdom is often masked as information. And we have to be careful about it, because information makes people very, very confident. I know what I know, and they'll tell you what they knew. And now we can all know everything. It makes people very, very confident, but it does not make them wise. And in the Bible would say this, that when you are looking and distinguishing between a wise person and an unwise person, earthly wisdom and God's wisdom, The Bible would say this, that an unwise people are people who know but don't apply. They know about it all. That I know what the Bible says. I come to church or I watch on the internet. I know what Jeff's next point is going to be. I've gone through that passage 1,000 times. I know what God says about relationships. I know what he says about money. I know what he says about the church. I know what he says about my morality. I have the information, and I do not have any application. I don't know how to take information about relationships and turn it into healthy friendships and Christ-centered marriages. I don't know how to take information about the Bible and turn it into a peaceful life so that that wisdom pushes out anxiety and helps me to be content in my faith. I don't know how to take the information and allow it to move past my head into my heart. So I can read the words to the songs, but I'm having a terrible time like worshiping the God that the words are written to edify. And in our culture, that distinction is a really important one, especially for us who literally live in the information age. We have to be sure, confident, that we don't exchange information for wisdom. So James is writing to the people in the book of James and then through them to us, and he's saying to them, you guys are surrounded by that. You're surrounded by opinions. You're surrounded by thought processes. You're surrounded by philosophical systems, and everybody's eager to share it. You have to sort through that a little bit. And what he does is he tells them what to look for, how to delineate between earthly wisdom and godly wisdom. So this is what he says, starting with verse 13. He says, listen, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it. If you say, I got the secret to life, if you say, I found the secret philosophy that nobody's ever found before, even if you say, like, I've gone to church my whole life and I know the Bible inside and out, he's saying, fine, if that's your claim and you say that you understand God, and you're offering, so to say, that opinion to other people, he's like, prove it. Well, how do you prove it? You prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. There's an evidence to wisdom. And when I'm looking at people or systems, when I'm looking at an individual or I'm looking at being a Christ follower as opposed to being a Buddhist, or being a person who is deeply committed to the people of God in the church as opposed to being a person who plays golf every weekend. Like when I'm looking at people or systems, he's saying, if you think that they're wise and are valuable, prove it. And he's looking at the people who are being offered all these systems, and he's like, look at the evidence of their life. Because if their life is not honorable and marked by doing good works with humility, then it's actually not rooted in godly wisdom. And then he describes what earthly wisdom looks like. He's like, listen, but if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. I would say it this way, if you're bitterly jealous and have selfish ambition in your life, don't mask the truth by all the information that you can throw and manipulate at people. Boasting about what I know and lying about what the information means. He's like, that's not it. He says this, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. It's an earthly wisdom. Such things are earthly. It's a wisdom that comes from man. It's opinion. Unspiritual. So people who look and say, I want to give my heart to Christ and follow him first, now I'm getting unspiritual, we might say unbiblical opinions. And then he says, and it's demonic. The evil one hates us, seeks to devour us. The Bible says his native tongue is lies. So he wants to pull us away and separate us. So he's like, that kind of wisdom that's defined by jealousy and selfishness, earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition or narcissism, self-centeredism, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. So he's looking at these two options, and he's looking at these people who are brand new in their faith and undergoing a very difficult time that's confusing. And he's like, weigh these two things and look at the people and the processes that are distributing to them to you. If this person has an opinion and they are a bitter, jealous, selfish, self-centered person, it tells you about the value of their opinion or their wisdom that they proclaim to have. If this person is an honest, loving, compassionate, peaceful, but confident in the truth person, and they're humble about it, it tells you something about the value of the wisdom that they are offering to you. And so he just looks at them and says this. He's like, what's the proven outcome of their decisions? How does it play out in their life, and what does it look like? If you see a life that is chaotic and anxious and surrounded by relational brokenness, that's not God's kind of wisdom. And therefore, it's invaluable wisdom to you. It has no value. Why would you listen to a person who's gone through multiple relationships when it comes to how you would have a Christ-centered marriage? When they are a bitter person and a broken person, and then they look at God's word and are like, that mutual submission thing is out of whack. And you would look and say, nothing, none of your life has worked. Why would you have an input on mine? You are buried in anxiousness, buried in depression, buried in isolation, and you have deep opinions about how I should have relationships or how I should invest my life. And what James is saying, he's like, guys, just look at the outcome. When you weigh philosophies, political philosophies, social philosophies, religious philosophies, and you look at what this philosophy produces and this philosophy produces, he's like, just weigh the outcome. And download whether that is a wisdom that's rooted in the truth and the love and the greatness of God, or it's an earthly wisdom that would fade away and has never really worked in the first place ever. So he would look and say, listen, when you see people or systems defined by disorder, don't listen to those people or systems. Whether they're a political party, or they're your professor, or an influencer on TikTok, or your mom. If their life is defined by disorder, do not follow that way of thinking. Now, here's why I'm making this point. Ready? My observation is that many times we allow the most dysfunctional people in our lives to be the most influential voices in our lives because they're loud. We allow the most dysfunctional people in our lives to be the most influential voices in our lives because they're loud. And you might have a broken family, and that broken family is loud, and you've chosen a different path, and you're trying to break the cycle, and you're trying to follow the things of Christ, and they're loud with that opinion. You might have an unhealthy dating relationship, but the person you're dating is loud, and you keep living down to them instead of going up toward Jesus together. You might have a crazy sister, and she's just loud. And so the whole family gathering shallows out at the point of how do we keep her stable for just a minute. You may have experienced a new philosophy when you went to school, or you found it on the internet, or you made new friends when you went to work, and that philosophy is loud. Because all that you, maybe you grew up in the church, maybe everything you learned about Jesus became familiar, so it's not as loud in your life as it used to be. And James is looking and saying, listen, you need to weigh those things, because there's a temptation. There's a temptation to pacify that which is loud. There's a temptation to play down to that which is loud. There's even a temptation to be drawn in to that which is loud, because if you do what they say, at least you'll be at peace. And James is looking and saying, listen, if that philosophy or system or person is chaotic and disorderly and broken and selfish and jealous, do not listen. That is an earthly wisdom. It is earthly. It is unspiritual. It might even be demonic. And you should not give heed to it. You should not give heed to it. Right now, I just kind of pause here for a second, because some of you are going to look and say, but Jeff, I was that you just described my life. Right? You just described my life. You described my fraternity. You described my family room. So I was, if you are a person who would say, I was raised in chaos, I am surrounded by chaos, the most stable person I have in my life, even they're kind of crazy, but they're just kind of crazy than the rest of it. What do I do? What do I do in that process? Well, what James would say is this. He would say the opposite is where you need to go if you're looking for true wisdom. And the opposite is going to be this, right? When you see people or systems defined by honor and peace, you should listen to those people. And you should listen to that wisdom. So when you see gentleness, and when you see peace, and when you see that what they're doing has worked, that's the wisdom that you should lock into, right? When you come around systems or people and they are not full of anxiety and they're not low-key depressed and their relationships are healthy and they do have a faith in God and they are content and happy and loving, you should find out what those people believe. You should look and say, I don't know what your deal is. I don't know you inside and out. But somehow, 30 plus years later, you're married and you guys still love each other. Somehow, like, you raise kids and they love Jesus and love each other. And that's not my home. So what are you guys doing? Now, I want you to catch something here, because it's really important. You look at what they're doing and you want to know what is happening behind the scenes, but this is where we have to be careful. When we're looking for wisdom and we're looking for the right option, the people that are surrounded by chaos and what they say and believe, I'm like, I'm not listening to you. That's earthly. The people who are surrounded by humility and gentleness and order and peace, I want to listen to them and I want to find out what they believe. Now this is super important. What happens many times right here is we make a mistake. And the mistake is this. We're like, okay, like Jeff, I got it. James, I got it. There's earthly wisdom. There's godly wisdom. I want godly wisdom. This is proven chaotic. This is proven peaceful. This is proven self-centered. This is proven humble. Got it, I can do all the math, and this is the mistake we'll make. We'll then look at the people who are living in gentleness and peace and in an honorable way, ready? And we'll attach ourselves to those people. And we're like, I want to become like Mary or Susie or Bill. Because they have a marriage at work, they have a family that work, they're kind of happy, they don't freak out every time something happens, they don't panic every time another headline comes across the news. Like that's the life that I need and that I want and that I think God want me to have. So I'm going to attach myself to Bill and Susie. Now this is where we have to be careful. Ready? If you came to Jeff and Heidi and said, you guys are happily married and we are, and you have a healthy family and we do, and you don't freak out when the headlines pop up and we don't. If you said, I'm gonna attach myself to Jeff and Heidi, the closer you get to Jeff and Heidi and Jeff and Heidi's family, the more you're gonna see the places that Jeff and Heidi and Jeff and Heidi's family struggle. Because this is what's true of Jeff and Heidi, especially of Jeff. Jeff and Heidi are sinners. And we are sinners who are living in the same chaos of everybody else, fighting to find godly wisdom and to walk away from earthly wisdom. And if you just attach yourself to Jeff and Heidi, you will very quickly become disillusioned with Jeff and Heidi. If you're just looking for a mentor, if you're just looking for a role model, right? It's not that those things are all bad, but if that is your grand solution to the needs of your heart and your soul, Jeff and Heidi cannot meet the needs of your heart and soul. You know why? Because we're not Jesus. We are fellow strugglers, fellow journeymen, fellow followers. And if you want to see the weaknesses in our life, they're pretty easy to find. If we look at another person, we look at grandma or mom or dad or our roommate or our best friend or our spouse, and we look at them and say, I just have to be like them. I would look at you and say, that's never the call of Scripture. Godly people who are full of godly wisdom can lead you and point you and help you, but they cannot meet the needs of your heart and your soul. So when I'm trying to figure out how to live this way, I can get hints and clues and helpful things from people who love Jesus and are trying to follow Jesus. But ultimately what I have to do is I have to start with Jesus. I start with Jesus and I look for a person who's looking for him also. It's great to be from a wonderful family. It's great to be in a wonderful church. It's great to have a mentoring relationships. I have them, I have had them, and I came from a wonderful family. But in those close-end human relationships, what I find is this. I don't find people who are Jesus. I find people who are looking for him just like I am, and they can help me know how to look for him. But the model of wisdom and the model of life is the person of Jesus himself. And knowing his heart and knowing his mind. And wise people with godly wisdom know that. And they are not proclaiming to be the Messiah. They are looking to know who Jesus is. And that's what they can help you with. Wise people never stop seeking to know Jesus on a deeper, deeper level. Religious people do. Religious people look and say, I come to church twice a week and I take communion, I gave some money, boom, done. A wise person doesn't do that. A wise person is always looking to know Christ more and more. A wise person is always longing to know Christ more and more. Probably the most famous verse in the whole Bible is John 3:16. Jesus says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is probably the most famous Bible verse in the whole planet. A wise person, ready? A wise person could come to church and I could preach a sermon on John 3:16 every single week. And a wise person would draw more truth and more understanding about who Christ is every single week. And I never change verses. A person can fill themselves up with information and quote you the Bible. And they have information, doesn't mean they have wisdom. They can fill themselves up with the religious practice and they can practice religion. It doesn't mean they have wisdom. But a wise person is going to look and say, man, the depth of who Jesus is and what he's like and what he did and how he loves me and what that means, and how that appetite is never satisfied within them. So you're going to look for Jesus, and then there are people who are looking for Jesus, and they can help, and they're wonderful, and we're supposed to help each other. But we have to start with Christ. Wise people abandon their sense of arrival. A wise person would look and say, I want to love more like I'm loved. I want to forgive on deeper levels like I've been forgiven. I want to reflect Christ in more and more, deeper and deeper, more and more nuanced ways. I never feel like I'm the person, like, hit it, now I'm just waiting for heaven to kick in. And what you want to do is you want to look for Jesus that way. And what happens is this: when you look for Jesus that way and you're pursuing Jesus, what will happen is once in a while you'll look up and you'll realize, oh, there's some people doing this. And the reason that they've been married 30, 40 years isn't because they figured out the secret of marriage. It's because they longed for Christ and they built their marriage. It's not who they are. It's what they know and what they applied. The reason that family is healthy is because, not because there's a secret to parenting, and if you could just somehow get a TikTok channel on that, everybody could know it. It's because somehow the faith and the sincerity of parents transfers. And in that wisdom, the kids pick it up. And by the way, sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. That's their choices. But it's not the secret set of information. It's not the new book written. It's not mastering that. And it's not living for yourself and finding your best life and living your truth. It's this humility before Christ, this desire to know him, this passion. And what James is saying, he's like, guys, that's what you're looking for. And when you see that kind of wisdom, you follow that. When you see wisdom from above, God's kind of wisdom, that's what you want to inform your decisions and what you want to inform and shape your opinions. This is exactly what he says. He says, but guys, there's a wisdom. There's a wisdom from above. And first of all, it's pure. Nobody's manipulating you. Nobody's using God's word to get something out of you or control you. There's a purity to it. It's also, is peace-loving. It's not what's wrong with everybody else and I have all the right information and you all are dummies and I'm the one that's smart. It's peace-loving. It's gentle at times. It's gentle in its corrective nature. It's helpful in those ways. And willing to yield to others. You know what? I'm not, if it's a small thing, I don't care. If it's a big thing, I can't change. But I'm willing to yield to it. It's full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. That was written to people who are being persecuted and prosecuted. And in a culture today where you can literally argue your opinion on a global scale, in a culture today where you can find billions of pieces of input if you want it, James would look and say, listen, be influenced by the honorable. The thing that's actually true as opposed to a lie is gentle and peace-loving and merciful and humble. And what will happen is you will find that always centers around the person of Jesus Christ and the teachings of Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus Christ. So we look to him and how he expressed God's kind of wisdom. And then we bring that into our lives. It forms us, it shapes us, and it lays out the path before us, all right? Now, Before I pray, I just wanted to give us like a handle to go on. So what I did is I put together a little bit of a challenge, right? So this is Jeff Bogue's challenge for the weekend. Here it is. Here it is. I dare you. I double dog dare you to do this. I double dog dare you to turn off the news. I dare you for a month to listen to no more than 15 minutes of news a day. Find out what's going on. That's all you need to know. I dare you, this is the harder one, I dare you to turn off social media. Like that's where most opinions are expressed and most of them are worthless. So I dare you to turn off social media, and I dare you to tune out chaos. Any media, music, noise that presses against you, angsts you, tune it out, push it out of your life. So I dare you to do that. And in its place, I dare you to reread Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the gospels in which Jesus is the most clearly represented. And I dare you to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew week one, John week two, Mark and Luke. And fill your mind and fill your ears and fill your heart with the person of Jesus. And when you do that, when you tune out earthly wisdom and turn it off and you tune in God's kind of wisdom, I bet you, sushi, that the end result of that is peace, gentleness, a mercifulness toward other people, compassion, and a love for God and a love for your neighbor. And download what Jesus taught, his wisdom. Download what Jesus did, his wisdom, the proof of his wisdom. And download who he is. And fill, let's make that the summer challenge. Fill your heart and your mind and your ears with that. And see if God moves you in a different direction. And if you don't start to have clarity about the difficult circumstances you are in or the confusing things that you need to face, all right? Dare ya, double dog dare ya to do that. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we love you and we thank you and we are grateful, God, that we can know your heart and know your mind, and that we can live for you, worship you, respond to you. God, you know that we're overwhelmed with the information. Would you help us to be overwhelmed with your truth, your grace, your mercy, and your love? And God, would you transform us because of that and in all those things? So God, as we respond to you, as we pray and we worship and we just embrace a few still moments, would you press in deep into our heart, bring the peace, bring the clarity, and God, begin to fill us with your kind of wisdom.